We are going to be in 2 Peter again this week, and I was actually, when I woke up this morning, I pretty much decided I was teaching Acts 17 today, and then I decided to finish this up today because I really thought I was supposed to teach Acts 17. That was Paul in Athens. So we're going to be in 2 Peter 1, 3 through 11. We're going to do a little bit of a review and then get into the part we didn't look at last week and then wrap it up with some references that hopefully will help pull it together. I had this passage on my heart last week challenging us as, you know, servants of God that we need, if we want to be growing in our Christian lives, we need to be growing in our knowledge of God. And I'm probably speaking against that mentality that so many Christians seem to embrace, which is that let go and let God type of a mentality. It's not that God is not at work in us, because he is, but we've been called to will and work for his good pleasure as well. And our willing and working for his good pleasure is in response and cooperation to his already existing work within us by his Holy Spirit. But we need to be pursuing growth in our Christian lives. And we grow up in our Christian lives when, as we understand more and more and more who God is and what God has done through the sacrifice of his Son, and we're able to see those things through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's really how it all comes together. So last week, these verses are review, but I'm just going to go through these verses and then we'll get to the next part. God's grace enables growth through knowledge. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So the ultimate promise held out there is the work that God does in liberating us from the corruption of society as we grow up in our understanding of who he is and what he's done. And then he says this, and the point here is that God's grace is opposed to earning, but enables effort. Our salvation is a gift. Our salvation is not a return we are given for a payment that we've made. Salvation is not earned by our works. It is a gift that was earned through the birth, life, death, burial, and resurrection and exaltation of Jesus Christ. That's where our salvation comes from. It is a gift of God. So it is not something that you get from doing something. That's grace. But at the same time, although God's grace cannot be earned through our works, God's grace, when we trust Christ for our salvation by believing in what he has done, he begins to produce works in us. So our works are not there for us to get anything from God, but our works are the overflow of already having everything from God. All right, that's got to seep in at some point. We are all born with a somewhat of a Pharisaical mindset. We believe that God smiles upon us when we work effortlessly for him, and we believe that God is very disappointed when we don't. It's probably been a couple of years since I said this, but when I was growing up, and some of you can identify with this song, and you've heard me say this before, you know, I learned the Jesus Loved Me song, not just the Jesus Loved Me this I know for the Bible tells me so. I knew that, but there was another verse. There were lots of verses, and I don't know that some of my Sunday school teachers didn't just make them up. But one, which would be okay. I mean, it's just a song, right? But it was Jesus loves me when I'm good, when I do the things I should. Jesus loves me when I'm bad. Then we would all go like this, though it makes him very sad. It's sad, you know? I mean, like, we don't want to do that. We can't have that. So in other words, God's joy ebbs and flows with our performance. Have you ever thought about that? If God's joy ebbs and flows with our performance, he's miserable. Because how many people are there out there, right? And a couple of billion times every second we're screwing up. No, God's joy is founded and his pleasure is found in the pleasing work of Jesus. And when we are in Christ, we are sheltered and covered with that joy and grace and mercy and love. And not understanding that will give you a very, almost an awful picture of God. It's like he's got this big gavel and he's just waiting for you to screw up so he can just smash you. And a lot of people think that way because they don't understand grace. However, understanding grace should not produce complacency in my life. It produces passion in my life. It produces a desire to go out and glorify the one who gave everything so that I might be saved. I'm not trying to get anything from him anymore. I'm just thankful that I've already got everything from him, and now I want my life to be a sacrifice for him, not me. And what are we warring against? Well, I told you last week what we're warring against is, and Luther said it best, that our sin is seen in the fact that we are turned inward. Are you ever caught off guard by how offended you get if someone speaks against you? Because I sure am offended about how offended I can get. Am I the only one in this room that sometimes I walk away going, why did that bother me so much? Do you know why? Because I'm inward focused. I'm reading a book. This is true. You're going to think this book doesn't exist, but it does. I was talking with a friend of mine this past Friday night, hanging out with some friends, and it was kind of funny. The name of the book is Unoffendable. Have any of you read it? Okay. Would it offend you if I told you you need to? I mean, that's a great question, right? Because this guy told me, he goes, we have another common friend who had recommended that he read this book, and I could tell he was a little put off, you know, that she said, you really need to read Unoffendable. What are you saying? Why am I the one that needs to read it? But when I heard it, I thought, I really need to read that book. I see it, right? Because we are turned inward. Just the least bit of negativity towards us will cause us to come out if we are not growing in our knowledge of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It just will, y'all. By the way, the book's actually really good. I'm a chapter and a half in. I'm rereading the first chapter, you know, because I'm like, well, I see what he's saying, but I got to go back through it again because I want to walk through this thing and come out on the other side with a better perspective, you know, because I don't want to be easily offended, and I know that my being easily offended is a sign of my own narcissism, and I don't want to be narcissistic. And I hope all of you are willing to admit that all of us are somewhat narcissistic. And the beauty of the gospel is it takes our eyes off of ourselves. And it puts our lives on the one who died and rose again on our behalf. I don't want to be offended. I'm pretty much beyond the political offense thing because of everything going on. Like, you know, you just can't get me on that one anymore. But you can get me. It's really not that hard. But anyway. He said, here's what I'm going to do. For this very reason, make every effort. He's going, pour all of your energy into this kind of growth. What kind of growth? Well, supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, brotherly affection with love. Now, I showed you last week that this particular passage is like a very similar list to the fruit of the Spirit, but in the fruit of the Spirit, that's things that the Spirit is doing. In this passage, it's things that he's asking us to do in cooperation with the Spirit who is already working. You're the one making this effort. Why am I reading that book? Because I am making every effort to no longer be so offendable. I'm not challenging you to find out whether it's working or not, all right? Because it may not work. You know, you could just drive down the road and just yank out in front of me, and you'll find out real fast whether that book's making any progress in me yet. All right? And if I just hit you, then you know. You can say, Brad, you need to read that first chapter again. You know? It's not working. So that we are making every effort to grow up in our faith. We're not just sitting around going, oh, Lord, sanctify me. Like, Father, as I go forward today in obedience, make me aware of my own sin and my own shortfalls. Make me conscious of the gospel needs around me and strengthen me to live for you and not me today. Order my footsteps according to your word. May it be a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. work in and through me, live through me in a way that I just disappear and you're glorified. I mean, it's the perspective that he's calling for here. Now, the fruit of remembering and forgetting the grace of God. He says, if these qualities are yours, watch this, and are increasing. Interesting. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. I mean, it has to make you think of the 10 lepers, right? I mean, you've got the 10 lepers, and they come to Jesus, and, you know, Lord Jesus, heal us. He heals them. Well, he says, go present yourself to the priest in Jerusalem, right? But on their way, before they ever even get to the priest, they're healed. And one of them, although, you know, this is kind of where you can find out whether you're a legalist or a grace-centered person, right? Because only one of them goes, now I know what I'm supposed to do. I know I'm supposed to go to Jerusalem and present myself to the priest, but there's no way I'm going to go to him before I go thank the person that saved me. So he just turns around and goes, I'm going back. I don't want to forget this moment. I want to go thank my healer. The others go on to Jerusalem. I don't know that that's a terrible sin. But then when he comes back, Jesus says, where are the other nine? I think the answer is they were very forgetful, in a sense. Right? They weren't living their lives in constant thanksgiving. He's thinking, I can go to the priest anytime. I've got to go back to my high priest right now and thank him for my cleansing. We don't want to be like those other nine guys, you know, who aren't living our lives in thanksgiving, who aren't living our lives in adoration, who aren't living our lives in joyful expectation that the one who healed us is going to ultimately really heal us. And we're going to spend eternity with him. We don't want to be like those nine guys. But his warning is, you might end up just like them. So he says, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted he is blind, having forgotten that he is cleansed from his former sins. In other words, when the qualities previously discussed are not growing in our lives, we become stagnant, unfruitful, and barren. Ever felt that way in your Christian life? I can't only say that I've ever felt that way. I go through seasons where I'm living in that stagnation, and I'm only holding on to the things that God taught me 6 months ago or 9 months ago, rather than having that growing knowledge, that fruit of that growing knowledge taking place. I'm just hanging on to old stuff. Y'all, I mean, I've gone through, I wouldn't confess to you when it was, but there have been times where I'm teaching this study and thank God for things I learned a year ago, because there ain't nothing going in right now. And those are times that I'm just trusting God. Lord, you got to use me. Again, you know there's not a whole lot to use. But you've called me to do this. It's not about me. This is about you. So this is a warning. In other words, you could be a believer and be very stagnant in these areas of your life. And when you are, you become ineffective, unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You become nearsighted. You become forgetful. And that's a warning in this passage. Whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind. A believer who is not growing in Christ becomes blind to his own true spiritual condition and more critical of others. Here's one way you can know it. Ask yourself this question. Am I more aware of the sin in me or the sin in others? Just let that one sit on you for a second. You know, I think sometimes when we hear people just going, I can't believe that person. It can be a person they've never met. It can be a celebrity. It can be an uncle, a cousin, a wife, husband. Is it easier for you to see their sin or your sin? How concerned are you about your own sin? Are you more concerned about other people than your own? It's something that you really need to think about, because you might have forgotten. You might be becoming ineffective. You might be becoming stagnant. A person who is not growing in their knowledge of God is unfortunately growing in other areas, which harden him towards the things of God and the Word of God. It can be anything that can send you down that path. But his ultimate exhortation in this passage is, we need to be making every effort to see to it that we are growing up in Christ. What's the opposite? Growing stagnant. Becoming ineffective. So, I'm just tagging this on. I'm wondering if it's not the idolatry in our lives that's doing it to us. And I'll show you what I mean by that. This is the giving of the law. This is God speaking. And I have up here the robbing power of, maybe I should have put the blinding power of idolatry. Pretend it doesn't say robbing. Pretend it says blinding. Thank you. All right. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt and the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. No, and by the way, he's talking about not making yourself these carved images and everything, but even greater still for us today, remember that we already have the image of God in Christ Jesus now. The ultimate has come. He is the one we fix our eyes on, right? But he says, don't make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath, that is in the water under the earth. You should not bow down to them. You should not serve them. I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. I mean, you know, you see how this happens, that idolatry and that sin seems to go from generation to generation to generation. Have you ever noticed that? How often you will see kids growing up in a family, maybe a father, for instance, might be an alcoholic, and the kid says, I will never be like my dad. And then what happens? Not every time, but a lot. That sin, that idolatry, it just runs right down the line. We need Christ to stop that. We need the blood of Christ. It says he's redeemed us from the sin that we inherited from our forefathers. It says that in 1 Peter chapter 1. God's redemption goes that deep, and it blocks that line of uncontrollable sinful power because of the blood of Jesus Christ. But this idolatry thing is a big deal. Now, the reason that I thought, because I wanted to talk some on this passage today, the reason I thought about Acts chapter 17, because in Acts chapter 17, when Paul makes his way into Athens, he's waiting for some of his friends to show up. He's sitting in Athens, and the best way that I could really try to get my mind around what it must have looked like to be in Athens in Paul's day would be almost like Times Square in our day. And if you've never been there before, maybe you don't get it, but if you have, you sit there, and it's hard to take it all in. It's just a lot. And Paul's sitting there, and he sees all the idolatry, and he sees the rampant sin, and it says something that is so significant. It said, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw the city was filled with idols. And the thing that catches me a little bit is there was something about the sin of the culture and the idolatry of the culture that was very normal to that culture that didn't sit well with Paul. In other words, it wasn't okay to him. And I'm wondering how much we've been numbed to where stuff doesn't bother us anymore. We've just been lullabied into spiritual complacency. We've shelved holiness and other things like that. We don't speak out on things because we don't want to sound like a fanatic. And there's a way to graciously stand firm for Jesus without being a jerk or obnoxious. You know, it's true. And so Paul's sitting there, he sees all the idolatry. And then the interesting thing is, what would we do today? Well, I'll tell you what I would do. If I'm in Paul's situation, and I'm sitting in Athens, and I see all the idolatry, I'll say a little prayer. Lord, help these people to see their idolatry. Then I'll go get some lunch. You know, or go buy something. Who knows? But Paul takes it a step further. It says he began reasoning in both the synagogue and the marketplace. So not only is he in the synagogue, which was probably the toughest place to preach in his day, but he's also in the marketplace reasoning with people with the gospel, basically. And it says he was teaching about Jesus and the resurrection. And before long, he's got center stage in the Areopagus, continuing to preach the same message. But my point is, something about the idolatry bothered him, provoked him, which caused him to take action. And we need to ask the question, why it's okay for us to sit and not do anything. We've been lullabied in. We are cold to the reality of the gospel, right? So, talking about idolatry. The first command in the scripture asserts that we are either going to worship God or something else, right? He says, don't worship, you know, he says, worship me, but don't worship these other things. In other words, you're going to worship something. There's not a third option. There's no possibility from a scriptural standpoint of you worshiping nothing. That doesn't exist. You're worshiping something right now. And you might be a Christian, and your object of worship may very well not be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It could be your work. It could be your money. It could be your portfolio. It could be your children. It could be your family. I was telling some people the other day, I actually said it with one of my daughters in the room, just so you know. I said, you know, until my last daughter, my first three daughters weren't students, really. I mean, they went to school, we think. But now my last daughter, you know, she had it dialed in. And I used to get behind those cars. Said, my kid is a straight-A student at whatever. And I'm thinking, did they make one? My kid's a D-plus student at... They don't make that sticker. I thought about making that sticker. I thought, my audience is so much bigger. There'll be huge sales. You know? The ironic thing is the A students end up working for the D-plus students, which is a good thing down the road, right? But I see that and I think, isn't it some form, and I'm sorry if you got that sticker on your car, it's really not the purpose. And by the way, congratulations to you. You did something right. But aren't we idolizing? We can worship our own children. You know, in Hebrews 12, there's a picture and it says we need to strip off, and there's two things that we need to strip off if we're going to run the race with endurance. It's not only the sin, but there's this thing called weight. And I'm wondering if the weight isn't the really good things in our lives that take over. It reminds me, I used to talk about one of my daughters that used to not run well, and she does run well now. And I told her, you used to run like you were dragging a goat. I don't even know why I said that, you know. But she did. I mean, when she would run, it's like I would go to her cross country meets, and I could every time I go, why are we doing this? Have y'all ever been to a cross country meet? Have you seen people puking in the woods and stuff like that? It's unbelievable, really. It's like torture because a lot of these kids are doing it just to get in shape for another sport. They're not good runners, you know. And some of them look like hunchbacks as they're coming around the corner. And then you got some of them that like it's like nothing's going on. It's like you could put three people on their shoulder in their stride. And my daughter through work in her first semester at school so she could stay sane. She's been working out a little bit and running, and I ran with her this past week, and she blew me away. And her posture was perfect, and it was like she wasn't even working anymore. In other words, she was working less but producing twice the speed because she had grown up. You know, and I think that's what we want to be like, right? But if we're not careful, we're dragging this weight. We're trying to follow Jesus, and we're pulling all these other things that have preeminence over him in our lives. You got to get those things in order, or you are an idolater. Now, since we need to worship something because of how we're created, we cannot eliminate God without creating God substitutes. That's what Martin Luther called them. They're God substitutes. I'm going to worship this, or I'm going to worship that. Something will capture our hearts and imagination, becoming the most important concern, value, allegiance in our lives, and will therefore become our idol. We are all, y'all, every one of us in this room, this is real. You need to look at your own life right now and say, what are the things that are occupying my heart's time, my mind's time, my worry? Boy, that's a weight we can drag around. Your worries would be not, I mean, if I were to take the smallest grain of sand I could find and put it in my pocket, your worries would be lighter than that to God. I mean, they will kill us. Worry will kill you. It'll just do you in. He said, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. It's very clear. It's not one of those going, now, what are you saying again? I mean, do any of you feel that? I'm looking at it, okay, this is pretty clear, right? Okay, Martin Luther concluded from his study. So Martin Luther concluded from his study of the commandments that we never break one of the other commandments unless we're also breaking the first one. Now think about that for a second. All those other things have become idols in our lives, which is why we're lying to protect ourselves and to look good before others, taking so we can be something that we're not, adultery, wanting something that's not ours. It's idolatry. So Martin Luther, and I think that's a pretty good conclusion. He had a good brain, a lot better than mine, so I use him a lot. Idolatry then is from this perspective, and I'm not saying there's not other perspectives. You can find other perspectives. It is one of the fundamental roots of our sin and problems. Worshiping. You know, Jesus said, you can't serve God and money. Joshua would have said to him, yeah, choose you this day who you're going to serve. And you can't serve both of them. You can only worship one of them. You can't have both. He's not saying you can't have money. He said you can't serve it. Money's not the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. Peter even, from that standpoint, Peter even talks about those who desire or want to be rich fall into a great trap. Not saying you can't be rich. He said, but don't fix your eyes on it. Fix your eyes on Jesus. And then you'll find out whether that's what he wants for you or not, right? He may or he may not. I mean, again, you've seen it before. The word blessing in the New Testament is never used in relation to money. It's interesting. And it's used like 170 times. But never in relation to money. In other words, God's saying, I'm bigger than that. I'm better than that. That ain't a blessing. I'm your blessing. Jesus is your blessing. Luther said, don't lie. If you don't lie, We don't lie. We don't commit adultery or steal unless we are first making something more fundamental to our hope, joy, and our identity than God. So that's why he said idolatry runs through the entire list. And so 1 John says this, and we really are going to, this scripture we're going to wrap it up with. And this is from the New Living Translation. I kind of wish I would have used the English Standard Translation. And maybe I'm only saying that so you'll think I know all of these different Bible translations. I don't even know. That's probably an issue, all right? And we could have used the NIV, the KJV, the NASB, the NASB Up. I mean, listen, I know all this stuff. If you want to know about translations, I can at least give you the initials, and that could help you a lot. Anyway. Here's what he says. I want you to watch this. We know that the Son of God has come, and he has given us understanding so that we can know the true God. And now we live in fellowship with the true God because we live in fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the only true God. So you don't need an idol. You don't need another idol. You've already got all that you need in Christ. He is the only true God. He is eternal life. You get that? He is eternal life. Then he says, dear children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your hearts. Now, if I was reading from the ESV right now, it would say, dear little children, guard yourselves from idols. Be on the lookout. And I'm not saying do a weekly survey. I wouldn't even say do a daily survey. I'm not even sure I would say do an hourly survey. I would say second by second, we need to be asking the Holy Spirit to survey our hearts and to reveal what it is that is potentially going to rob me of my only place of pure joy, full joy and contentment and love and grace and mercy. Listen, if you're a Christian, nothing can separate you from God. I mean, if you've trusted Jesus for your salvation, you're going to spend eternity with Jesus. That's really good news. I love that news. But if I'm not careful, I'm going to take advantage of that news. If nothing can separate me from Jesus, then I ought to be able to have him and everything else that I want. But that thought process might reveal that I don't really know Jesus at all. You need to be examining yourself. Lord, am I even a Christian? Now, I would imagine you may find out that yes, you are. But my warning for you is be careful, because this stuff robs you of eternal joy, and then your contentment ebbs and flows with whatever your idol is. You know? You gotta get rid of that junk. Not just once, not just weekly, not just daily, but every second of your life, because your flesh is going to keep on wanting what your flesh wants. The Spirit wants us to walk in His love with our eyes fixed on Jesus. So this passage today, I would encourage you, go back to these verses, 1 John 5, 20 and 21, you know, later on today, and read through them, and ask God to use that perspective, that approach in your life. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, for the fact that you have sent your Son. We have no need of idols. We have no need to seek to worship other gods, because the true God, the true man, Jesus Christ, has come. And he has fulfilled your law. He has died in our place. He was raised in our place. He's been exalted in our place. Lord, strengthen us to have our eyes fixed on him. Lord, strengthen us by your Spirit to not only recognize the sin and the weight in our lives, but Lord, strengthen us to do away with it, Lord, to strip ourselves bare of the things that are preventing us from living our lives for you and you alone. Thank you for your faithfulness to us, even when we are faithless. But we don't want to be faithless, Lord. We want to be faithful. So work in us that that might be true of us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. See y'all next week. We need your names. If you have not given us your name and email address, we're not going to...